BC. If you turn with me to your copy of God's Word in Colossians that we just read, and while you're doing that, this is not part of my time, all right? But I just want to say that I am humbled and honored to preach to you this morning, specifically you, KBC. The significance of this moment is not lost on me, not because of me, but because of you and the work that you have done that I get to preach this morning. I preached a similar sermon 4 years ago here, and it means more now than it did then. And I pray that you will hear why. So I just want to say thank you, and I love you, and I am honored to get to preach from God's Word this morning, and I need help to do this. So I'm going to pray and ask God to send His Spirit to help now. So let's pray. Dear Father, in Christ are infinite deposits of wisdom and knowledge, so we run to Him this morning seeking wisdom and knowledge. I desire to serve my brothers and sisters well, so would you use me to speak your word faithfully, accurately, and so display the glory and the sufficiency of your Son. Increase, I pray, our love for the body of Christ as your gospel is held up in all its glory. For the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen. For the Spartan soldier, there was one thing that constituted a capital crime. It was not the loss of their helmet or their breastplate, but their shield in the field of battle. Why? What makes losing, even dropping his shield in the field of battle, worthy of his citizen rights being stripped from him? It's because the soldier's helmet and breastplate are for his own protection. But his shield is not for his own protection, but the protection of the soldier to his left. In the shield wall of the Spartan army called the phalanx, the soldier to his right is who protects him, while he protects the soldier to his left. Failure to protect his brothers was a crime of the highest order. He holds his shield for the sake of another. He labors hard for the sake of his brother to his left. This morning in the passage before us, we're going to hear about the labors of Paul. Look with me at verse 29 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul is toiling. Paul is laboring, agonizing, that word is, with incredible might, needing God's energizing for a task. What could he be working so hard for? Surely it's something that we should be working for, right? I wonder what or whom are you working for this morning? And I wonder if what you are working for is the same as what Paul is working for. Well, the answer is what I believe to be the main point of the text this morning and what I hope you will take away from this sermon. This is the main point. Work hard for the sake of the church, so displaying the sufficiency of Christ. Work hard for the sake of the church, so displaying the sufficiency of Christ. I have 3 points this morning, if you're taking notes. The first point, the manner of Paul's labor. Second point, the people for whom Paul labored. And my third point, the goal of Paul's labor. First point, the manner of Paul's labor. Second, the people for whom Paul labored. And third, the goal of Paul's labor. First point, the manner of Paul's labor. Look with me at the text in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul says first, "I rejoice in my sufferings." And for those of us who have read our Bibles carefully, this isn't a new concept, is it? Paul says in Romans 5 that he rejoices in his sufferings because it's producing things in his heart. It's producing endurance, character, hope. But here, Paul is saying something a little different. He rejoices in his sufferings, not for the things that's doing in his own heart, but for your sake, for the sake of these Colossian Christians. See, Paul further emphasizes this by saying this really interesting phrase. It says, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, Paul obviously doesn't mean that Christ's atoning work on the cross is lacking in some way, and Paul needs to complete it. This is not what he's saying. This is a big reason why Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae. Just for a bit of context, there were people within the church promoting empty philosophies, empty promises and programs, trying to find ultimate spiritual fulfillment, but outside of God's ordained means, outside of God's word and outside of his church, ultimately outside of Christ. There's nothing new under the sun, is there, brothers and sisters? Paul, in his letter to the Colossian Christians, is demonstrating the sufficiency of Christ for the believer's every need. Paul makes this clear, that Christ is sufficient, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. If you just look a few verses before, Paul says, "For in him," that is in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Christ's death on the cross is so complete and sufficient that it not only saves sinners, but it has the power to bring the global effects of sin and the destruction of sin and the cursed cosmos under his rule and authority. No, there is nothing lacking in Christ's work on the cross. What Paul means here when he says Christ's afflictions is that these are afflictions, these are trials, these are persecutions that come with being a servant of Jesus Christ. They are afflictions that pertain to being a follower of Jesus. Said even more simply in John chapter 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. As a follower of Jesus, how they persecuted him, how they treated Jesus, they will treat you as well. But not only that, you see that Paul gives us a sense that this sort of suffering is not only to be expected, but necessary. He says he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This word "lacking" can also be translated as "needed." There is a need that must be filled up, completed, that only suffering for the sake of the gospel can satisfy. How does that sound to you? That suffering is needed. We can condemn the prosperity gospel with our lips, and rightfully so. This false and harmful belief that God wants us healthy and wealthy in this life and that suffering is a sign that we are out of God's will. But there could be another prosperity gospel going on in our own hearts, can't there? We organize our lives to experience as little suffering as possible. We don't even want to be inconvenienced, let alone suffer. And yet, Paul is telling us that suffering is needed. How necessary do you feel it is for you to suffer for the sake of the church? Now, I want to make it clear that this is not suffering in general. Many of you are suffering hard, hard things. You're suffering because someone sinned against you. You're suffering because we live in a fallen world around fallen people and living in bodies that are fallen and hurt constantly. The suffering Paul is talking about here is suffering that comes from standing for Jesus and spending your life for the good of the church. This is suffering for the sake of the church. This is the reason why Paul is sitting in a prison writing this letter to the Colossians. That's the kind of suffering I'm meaning when I say it this morning. How necessary do you feel it is for you to suffer for the sake of the church? Do you feel that your need to suffer for the good of brothers and sisters in Christ is just as necessary to you as your own comfort is? Do you feel it's your right, your obligation to suffer for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm laboring this point to convince you to embrace and run towards suffering for the sake of the church like Paul did, to inconvenience yourself for the sake of brothers and sisters in Christ, not to run away from it, because I don't want you to be robbed of the rejoicing that comes from suffering for the sake of the church. Does that surprise you that Paul suffers as he labors and he rejoices as he does so? But brothers and sisters, there is a type of rejoicing that can only come from suffering as you are laboring, working hard for the sake of the church. There is a type of comfort that can only be had from suffering for the comfort of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Where am I getting that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. If you want, you can turn to there. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7. Paul says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort." And if you think this suffering is unique to Paul as an apostle, listen to this next verse. "Which you experience," that is that comfort that Paul experiences, "which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Oh, there is a type of rejoicing and a type of comfort that can only be had when you work hard and labor hard and suffer well, and when you are inconvenienced for the sake of the comfort and joy of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, I have to confess, when I have studied this passage and as I have gone over it again recently, I am cut to the heart. Compared to Paul, I find myself loving comfort. I find myself at the end of a hard day when I'm tired, I feel like it's my God-given right to relax and not be bothered. And I think this is how I'll get the comfort I need. In fact, I'm almost offended when I don't get to relax and be comfortable and when others don't serve my goal of comfort. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to relax a little bit, but I fear we seek out comfort and rest in ways that aren't meant to bring us comfort or rest. But God's word tells us exactly how we can have comfort, abundant comfort, in fact. How do you get abundant comfort? Share abundantly in Christ's afflictions. How do you begin to cultivate a heart of rejoicing? Share abundantly in Christ's afflictions. So we see it necessary to share in Christ's afflictions, but Paul is going to tell us exactly who he suffers for. Look back with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I am filling up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Our second point, the people for whom Paul labored. I don't know about you, but I read this, and I'm thinking, what does Paul understand that I don't? What does he see that I don't? Because I find myself not even coming close to saying that I rejoice in my sufferings for the sake of the church, like Paul says it here. When I read what Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel, I can't help but think, I'm not understanding something Paul understands. Well, we need these next verses, brothers and sisters, if we are going to continue in and grow in our laboring for the sake of the church. We need these next verses here. Colossians 1, 24 and 27 through 27. Look with me again. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I'm filling up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which, and this is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, that is the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see at the end of verse 24, Paul says that his suffering is for the sake of Christ's body, the church. Then in the next couple verses through the end of the chapter, it's as if at the mention of the church, he breaks off into a tangent, a parenthetical thought. At the thought of the church, Paul can't help but revel in the glory of God's new covenant people. Again, we want to see what Paul sees and understand what Paul profoundly understood, which drove him to labor and work hard so much so that he suffered for it and yet rejoiced in it. So what does Paul understand about the church and about the brothers and sisters in Christ sitting next to you this morning? Well, when Paul thinks about the church, he thinks in verse 25 about the church that Jesus called him to be a minister, or the word is servant of. And what labeled his service? To make the word of God fully known. This was Paul's task, that he would make the word of God fully known, and specifically in verse 26, to make known something that was a mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And what Paul is about to say about the Christians in Colossae, and about you, and about me, and about your brothers and sisters sitting next to you, is reality altering. It is paradigm shifting. It's life changing. Look with me at verse 27. To them, that is the saints, the church, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Pause. Okay, so just so we're clear, so that the glory of this verse isn't lost on us. So to the church, God chose to make known something. God, in his sovereign power and grace and kindness, who owes none of us any sort of knowledge, chose out of the freedom of his will and love for us to make known, not just to Israel, but to Gentiles like us. A people who were not his people, not shown mercy, but God chose to reveal something to us. And this something is glorious. But notice, it isn't just glorious. It is rich in glory. But it isn't just rich in glory. It is great and rich in glory. What is it that is great and rich and wealthy in glory? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why does Paul rejoice when he suffers as he labors? It is because he does so for the sake of those of whom Christ indwells. For those of whom Jesus says, "This one is mine," so much so that I am intimately identified with them. I represent them before the throne of God. Those around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, how great and rich and glorious is it true of them that Christ is in them? This is what Paul sees when he looks at the church. He sees Christ in you. Now, I do this periodically when we're singing, but I'm going to ask you to do it now that we're not singing. Look at those around you. Look at those around you. Take some time, turn your head, and just look at those around you. You are looking at one for whom this is true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But why would knowing that give us hope of glory? What's so special about Christ dwelling in us? Now, if we're honest, no good Christian would ask that. You know, that's not something that would come out of our mouths as good Christians. But I wonder if we live like that's not so special. Or maybe we treat each other like that's not so special. That's how Paul's readers were being tempted. They were being tempted to live like there was nothing special about Jesus indwelling them, that he's not enough. He's not powerful enough to fight temptation to sin. He's not wise enough. He's nothing special. And that's why Paul is writing this letter to brothers and sisters in whom Jesus dwells. So, who is this Christ who indwells you? Well, let me tell you what Paul in Colossians says about this Christ. And I'm going to just read this. This is what I could find in Colossians. Just simply in Colossians. This is who this Christ is who indwells you. This Christ qualifies the grossly unqualified, chapter 1, verse 12. Christ has a kingdom that we have been transferred into, being delivered out of the domain of darkness, chapter 1, verse 13. Christ redeems us and forgives us our sins, chapter 1, verse 14. Christ is the image of God in whom the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, 1:15 and 19 and 2, verse 9. Christ is first in rank and honor and preeminence over all creation, 1:15. In fact, Christ is the creator of everything, visible and invisible, angels, nations, every authority, 1:16. Everything Christ created exists to accomplish his ends, 1:16. Christ holds and keeps all things in existence, existing, 1:17. Christ beat death and will destroy death one day because he is the king, 1:18. Christ will bring the whole rebellious creation and destruction of sin to an end, bringing peace, 1:20. Christ makes his enemies his people and makes them blameless when they stand in the judgment, 1:21 and 22. Christ is where treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up, 2:3. Christ has the power to disarm and reign over demons, nations, authorities that stand against his rule as king, 2:15. And Christ is able to make people dead in their sins rise again, chapter 2, verse 12. This is the Christ who dwells in you, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the king, and the king has taken up his dwelling in you. Hope of glory, there can be no question. If this king is for you, there can be nothing against you. He is the all-sufficient king. Do not believe the lie that there is nothing special about Christ dwelling in you, and that he is not sufficient. Great, rich, glorious is this truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is where hope is. This Christ is in the brothers and sisters around you here. For whom does Paul labor? and for whom are you called to work hard for, to suffer for? Those around you, the ones in whom Christ dwells. What a joy, is it not? What a joy to work hard for those of whom Jesus says, he is mine, she is mine. How differently we would treat each other when we remember this about them. At the mention of the church, Paul can't help but remind his readers of the greatness and the riches of the glory of the truth that Christ dwells in them. So we see what Paul sees. We have a better understanding of who Paul would suffer for, whom Paul would rejoice to suffer for, to feel it necessary to suffer for. So what is the goal of his labors, his hard work? Well, point number three, the goal of Paul's labor. Look with me at verses 28 through 2, verse 3. Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we see in verse 29, Paul is indicating the goal of his toil, his labor. The reason for his struggling, the word is agonizing. The reason he does so with all God's energy, that God powerfully works within him. And this must be our goal, KBC. The reason for your hard work? What are you working for? What was Paul working for? Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To present everyone mature in Christ. This was Paul's goal. This must be the goal of our suffering and inconveniencing ourselves so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We notice a few things. Notice Paul's use of the plural pronoun in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this was not just Paul's job. This is not just Pastor Jay's job or Pastor Noah's job. This is your job. We are all to work hard and to labor and to toil that we may all present each other mature in Christ. How are you laboring to present the others here at Kalului Baptist Church and if you're visiting your home church, mature in Christ? What marks Paul's labors and what should mark yours as you labor to present each other mature in Christ? Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, Paul expands what it looks like to labor to present each other mature in Christ. And we're going to end here with application. Paul's struggles and labors were designed to do three things. Paul's struggles and labors were designed to encourage, one, two, to promote loving community, and three, to promote a certainty of the sufficiency of Christ. Application number one, I want to encourage you to work hard to encourage each other. Pastor Jay said it last week, the Sunday gathering is more real than the other 6 days of the week, because this gathering is a foretaste of the heavenly gathering, a glimpse of the glory of the transfigured bride of Christ, a vision of glory yet to be revealed, but one that is meant to strengthen and encourage us to press on. And when we come together, brothers and sisters, are you looking to do the work of encouraging? Are you looking to work? You're probably looking to receive something, right? That's good. That's not a bad thing. We are blessed here at KBC to have faithful pastors who make the word of God fully known, like Paul did. But we can forget that we, who are not pastors, are to toil, work hard to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we are being equipped by our pastors to do. So when you come to church, be prepared to work hard to encourage each other. One way you can do this is to pray for one another. Do you pray for each other? Do you pray for each other throughout the week? That might seem like a small thing, but how do you think Paul labored for these Colossian Christians? He hasn't met them yet. Did you notice that? He hasn't met them yet. He wasn't physically among them. Among the many ways Paul labored and struggled for these saints was in prayer for them. Pray for one another throughout the week. Labor for them in prayer such that when you come together next week, you can say to them, you can look them in the eye and say, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, that your heart may be encouraged. Pray for one another. In fact, will you commit to pray for one person immediately after service this morning? Take some time right now. Think about who you might want to pursue after service this morning and pray for them. And if you notice that someone already took that person, find someone else. So have like a backup. And if you prayed for that one person, pray for your backup too. Yep. And then when someone asks you today how they can pray for you, be actually encouraged. And did you know that you can increase your own encouragement and growth by what you ask for prayer for? Consider not just sharing a high point of your week, but maybe also a low point in your week. Share how you were tempted to find comfort in things other than Christ. Share a moment of discontentment, of discouragement, of temptation, of doubt, of fear, of anxiety. Get real, get personal. And that's not easy. I'm asking you to do something that's hard. Because I am tempted to think, what will this person think of me when I share this? Will they think I'm a bad Christian? Will others know this about me? Will they find out this about me? But brothers and sisters, what other way is there to grow in Christ? This will not only encourage your soul when they pray for you, but it will encourage that person because you have now entrusted yourself to them and showed them that they can do the same back to you. So work hard to encourage one another. Application number two, work hard to promote loving community. Work hard to promote loving community. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul lets his readers know how great a struggle he has so that their hearts might be knit together in love. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged by that. Loving community is a product of work and labor. And as Paul says, how great a struggle it is. It's because we're being knit together, not in similar cultural upbringing, not knit together in similar political views, not knit together in secondary theological doctrine, not knit together in similar season of life, not knit together in worship music preference, not knit together because we're, you know, Japanese or white or Hawaiian or Chinese or Filipino or Portuguese, not knit together because I get along with this person better than that person, but how great a struggle it is because we are being knit together in love. Love is not a feeling of unity, but a unity that is hard won. It is hard won at the cross when Christ suffered and died so that he might bring us into one. And it is then worked out practically in laying down our preferences, our comforts, our opinions, our joys and aspirations, and inconveniencing ourselves for the good of others who are indwelt by Christ. Oh, how easy it is to have deep relationships and friendships with those we share a lot of things in common. And praise God for those friendships. I don't want to discourage those friendships that God blesses us with, but can I encourage you to not neglect, but to labor and work to press into loving friendships within KBC that you might not share much in common with, except that you have covenanted together with them or are knit together with them. There's so many examples of this being done right now. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's so many of us who can say that you have labored and suffered to display the sufficiency of Christ. We have need, though, to continue and grow in that labor. Amen. Remember, to Paul, it was a great struggle. So if there is weirdness, or it might seem unnatural or inconvenient, don't allow the struggle to deter you or to make you think it's not genuine love, because love looks like seeking out others and laying down your life for the good of the others here at Calvary Baptist. And really, how else are we to treat each other who are indwelt by the all-sufficient Christ? What a joy to labor for someone of whom Christ will say on that day, when you have done it to one of these, you have done it to me. This transforms the way you look and think about each other. Allow it to transform the way you serve one another as we promote a loving community here at KBC. And all of this culminates in our last application, application number 3, work hard to promote a certainty of the sufficiency of Christ. The Colossians, again, were being tempted to look elsewhere to find wisdom and knowledge. When Paul says in 2 verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that would make the ears of the Colossian readers perk up. That would have caught their attention, because the false teachers would say that they have the key to real closeness to divine. But Paul says here that in Christ is the very storehouse, the vault where unlimited treasures of wisdom and knowledge are drawn from. But not only is Christ where treasures are found, but Christ himself is our great treasure. And our labors, or our working hard, is to display that there is nowhere else to go but to flee to Christ, that there is no other treasure than Christ himself. All your labors toward each other are meant to get us to reach all the riches of full assurance of knowing Jesus, who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You will face hard trials throughout this week. And where you turn in those moments of temptation will show what you are certain is sufficient to bring you comfort. Will it be wisdom from a coworker, a social media influencer, a podcast, a news station, or will you run to the all-sufficient Savior whose words revive the soul? And will you run to God, the God-given means of grace, namely the body here at KBC, whose head is Christ, who is laboring so that you might be presented mature in Christ? That, brothers and sisters, promotes the certainty of the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus is sufficient, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope when you're hearing me, I hope that you're confused. Here is a people who say they will rejoice in their sufferings for the sake of others. And that might seem normal if we were all blood related and we can't escape each other. We can't escape that fact. But most of us aren't. In fact, some of us have no reason to be friends. Yet, here are people who are committed to plan ways to inconvenience themselves by laying down their preferences, their opinions, and their comfort so that they might present each other mature in Christ. Our only hope of glory is Christ in us. Our only hope of achieving that, being presented mature in Christ, is Christ in us. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. You have sinned against God. And that truth, that Christ in us is the hope of glory, is not a reality for you. But how do you go from sinner to knowing the greatness of the riches of the glory of Christ in you? Well, it's the same way that we have, who have Christ in us, is you repent and you turn from your sin. Simply turn from your sin and turn to Christ, who is able to save you because he bore the wrath our sins have earned. Run to Christ in faith this morning, and I pray he gives you the ability to do that now. Well, brothers and sisters, we need what Paul says in verse 29. Look with me at verse 29 in chapter 1. Paul says he is struggling with all his energy. That is all God's energy that he powerfully works within me. See, I do not naturally want to work hard to suffer. How do I tap into that power that Paul says he works with? How do I tap into that power to work hard for the sake of the church? Well, Paul doesn't say that God works powerfully within me with all his energy, therefore I toil. Paul says, I toil, and as I toil and as I agonize, I do so with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. How do you get that power? You don't wait for it. You simply begin the work. Work, and you will be powered with the same power that Paul was empowered with. Well, hear the words of the Spartan Creed. This is my shield. I bear it before me into battle. But it is not mine alone. It protects my brother on my left. It protects my city. I will never let my brother out of its shadow, nor my city out of its shelter. I will die with my shield before me, facing the enemy. Brothers and sisters, work hard for the sake of the church, so displaying the sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, be with our labors as we work hard to encourage each other today. Continue to knit KBC together into a loving community that displays the certainty that your son is their treasure and that he is all we need. What a joy and a privilege it is to spend ourselves for those for whom Christ dwells. As we do this, would you cause this to be a church rejoicing in your work? Would you make firm our faith in your Son? I pray that we draw deeply from the vault, the very treasure trove and treasure itself, your Son, because he is sufficient. And may the gloriously rich truth that your very Son indwells us, may that drive us to labor and toil with all the strength that you are powerfully working in us to pursue godliness and maturity of the faith in each other's lives. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.